We are going to continue in the book of Ephesians. And today we are going to go through where we stopped before, Ephesians chapter 6 verse 14. And Ephesians 6:14, last time we studied, stand therefore having fastened on the belt of truth. And we saw the belt of truth as we are living in the days of pluralistic society, where everybody says it's okay for you, your truth, moral relativism, and I have my own truths, and we saw that last Sunday. And today we are going to continue on that, and because the truth is a foundation in Christianity. Yeah, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus is the truth. Without this foundation, we cannot stand anywhere, okay? Then we are going to continue, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness. It's so important for us to understand the breastplate of righteousness in Christian warfare. We are called to put on the whole armor of God. So, as I said, the first important part of the armor of God is the belt of truth. Now, if you missed that sermon, I encourage you to get it. And we saw there's an objective part of it in the gospel, and there's a subjective part of it. And we went through that last week. So here, verse 14 says the breastplate. What does the breastplate do to a soldier? Breastplate, what it does is protect your heart, basically. It protects your bosom. That's the most important internal parts are being protected by putting on a breastplate. And if you turn with me to Exodus chapter 28:29, it says here that how Aaron, the high priest, so Aaron shall bear the names of the sons of Israel in the breastpiece of judgment on his heart when he goes into the holy place to bring them to regular remembrance before the Lord. Here we see in the Old Testament, the high priest Aaron, he had a garment, one of the part of the priestly garment is a breastpiece or the breastplate. And this was called the breastplate of judgment. And here we see Aaron represented the 12 tribes when he went to intercede before the Lord for his people. He represented the 12 tribes. And he carried the breastplate is something, is a representative and carrying them, the children of Israel, upon his bosom. Okay? And also Aaron made judgment for them, what is right and what is wrong. Now, Satan, we are talking spiritual warfare, Christian warfare, and Satan, he likes to fire his fiery darts, his fiery arrows, straight to our hearts, to the very center of our soul, to the heart. That's why it's so important. Now, how does he do this? Because he will accuse us. His whole job before the throne of God is, what does Satan do? He's called the accuser of the brethren. He's day and night accusing the saints of God. And he will say that we are unholy. We are unworthy, we are not righteous, and he will come with all kinds of accusations before God, and even he will use some of your own friends, some of your relatives, some of your enemies, some of your people that are very close to you will come, and Satan will speak through them, influence them, to condemn you, what you're doing. And that's why it's so important for us to understand this. Now, if you turn with me to Isaiah chapter 59, verse 15. Isaiah 59:15. These Old Testament scriptures are very important for us to understand this. And if I see how Paul, how he got this concept of the whole armor of God, I would say it's Isaiah chapter 59. I would say Isaiah chapter 9, verse 15. Read. Verse 15 says, truth is lacking. And he who departs from evil makes himself a prey. Talking about that, huh? When your truth is lacking and you depart from evil, you become a prey to the enemy. Isn't it? Okay. The Lord saw it and it displeased him that there was no justice. He saw there was no man and wondered that there was no one to intercede, because we are all like sheep, have gone astray with our own ways, and no one to intercede. Alright? Then his own arm brought him salvation. We didn't get salvation with our own strength, but it was the Lord's arm brought salvation. Then he says here, and his righteousness upheld me. It was his righteousness that brought salvation. Then verse 17, he put on righteousness as what? As a breastplate. You see that? And helmet of salvation on his head. So where did Paul get this New Testament concept? From the Old Testament. That's why it's so important for us to study the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, as I said before, Old Testament is a shadow. Old Testament is like a beautiful castle, but it's only lit with candles. Okay? You don't see very clearly. But of course, the basic truth is there, and we can see it in a candlelight. But when it comes to the New Testament, that same beautiful castle is lit up with fluorescent lights. So we will see the Old Testament in the light of the New Testament, where Paul preached in Ephesians 6, the spiritual warfare, the whole armor of God. We see it more clearly. But how much we need to go to the Old Testament so we can understand better. Okay, we need to go there. So that's why it's so important for us to see that the Lord is represented here in the Old Testament as a warrior. The Lord is represented as a warrior. He is a captain of our souls. And also the Lord is represented as a warrior, and he's clothed with armor, righteousness of breastplate, and a helmet of salvation on his head. Here we will see he is going to make war. Who? The Lord is going to, he will make war against his enemies to protect his people. He is going to represent his people. Jesus came and died for his people, to his elect. So he's going to, the Lord will represent his people, and by his righteousness, okay, that by what God, the Lord did on the cross, by his righteousness, we will go to heaven because of his righteousness. Now, the word righteous in the Bible has basically two meanings. Okay? Whenever you see the word righteous, basically it has two meanings. The first meaning is the imputed righteousness of our Lord Jesus Christ. That means there is no righteousness in us. Even if we truly, absolutely, there is no righteousness in us. This imputed righteousness has to do with our objective faith. That means it's a fact that what happened on the cross. Okay? It's a fact, and that we need to trust what the Word of God says. Its final authority is the Word of God, and we need to trust on it no matter how our feelings, our emotions will come. It is the opposite of feelings and emotions. It's a fact. It's an objective faith. Alright? Now, if you turn with me to Romans chapter 4, verse 22. Romans chapter 4:22. It says here, that is why his faith, this is Abraham's faith, was counted to him as righteousness. That means the word counted is being reckoned, being imputed to him as righteousness. Okay? But the words it was counted to him were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord. So not only Abraham's faith was counted or reckoned as righteousness, but also ours too. So we praise God for that. So as I said, there are two meanings of righteousness. The one is what the Lord did on the cross, his imputed righteousness. That means when he died on the cross, he took all our sins upon him, was laid upon him, and he became the sinner who was sinless, Lamb of God, who knew no sin, became the sinner on the cross. At the same time, his righteousness, we can never go to heaven on our own righteousness, on our holiness. Absolutely nothing. Okay? Because we need to have the equivalent righteousness of God to be in heaven. The same righteousness of God, we need it. So there is no way we can go, alright? We have all like sheep have gone astray. There is none who is righteous, the Bible says. Alright? But on the cross, we praise God that the righteousness of Christ was imputed to the believing sinner. That's what happened. That is what is called imputed means was reckoned, it means was charged to the account of us. So, that is what is called one meaning of righteousness. The second meaning of the righteousness is our own personal holiness. Alright? It doesn't stop there. Just because some people say, oh, I have the imputed righteousness of Christ, now I go to heaven, not my own righteousness, but by the righteousness of Christ. But if they are living a sinful life, if they are living in sin, and if they are walking in darkness and impurity, and there is no repentance at all, there is no change, they have only the doctrine in the head, but not in the heart, and they are not saved. Yes, it's just going to be a Pharisee then. Okay? So, we need to have a personal holiness. That's another righteousness. That's an upright. We need to be upright before God. Okay? Turn with me to Romans chapter 6, verse 12. Romans 6:12. And it says here, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies to make you obey their passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourself to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members as God as instruments for righteousness. You see that? So, that's the second meaning of the righteousness. That means that we need to be the subjective faith, okay, first one was objective faith, okay. Objective faith is the one that is a fact. The subjective faith is the one that should come into our feelings, our emotions, that it should, the truth should get into our skins, into our blood, and that we should live by it. Alright? So the objective faith is the fact, what happened on the cross, and the subjective faith is to walk what we believe in. Alright? So, if you turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, chapter 2 verse 10, and it says here, Apostle Paul is saying, you are witnesses, not God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct toward you believers. Here you go. Paul is the one who, it's amazing. Paul is the one who wrote the book of Ephesians, and he says he's the one who exposed the doctrine of imputation. At the same time, he's the one who is telling here that how blameless, how holy and righteous we were in front of the churches. So that is the second part of righteousness. Okay, the first part is imputed righteousness of Christ, and the second part is that we should be righteous before men, before people, before the church, before the unbelievers. The first part is goes vertical this way towards God, that He did it for us. He did it for us. And the second part goes horizontally, that we should, how we should live as righteous people before people, before at work, at home, on the street, wherever you are. Now, I'm going to give you a beautiful picture of spiritual warfare in the Old Testament. Okay? It's a picture of spiritual warfare where Satan comes as the accuser of the brethren. You might think I'm going to go to Job. No. Turn with me to Zechariah chapter 3. Zechariah chapter 3. In the book of Zechariah, there were four visions that was given to Zechariah. There were four visions. The one that we are interested in, the third vision, in the third chapter of the book of Zechariah. Alright? Now if you turn with me to the book of Zechariah, chapter 3, starting from verse 1, says here, then he showed me Joshua. This is only a vision now, remember. Then he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to do what? To accuse him. And the Lord said to Satan, the Lord rebuke you, O Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is not this a brand, that is means a stick, plucked from the fire? Now Joshua was standing before the angel, clothed with filthy garments. And the angel said to those who were standing before him, remove the filthy garments from him. And to him he said, behold, I have taken your iniquity away from you, and I will clothe you with pure vestments. And I said, let them put a clean turban on his head. So they put a clean turban on his head and clothed him with the garments, and the angel of the Lord was standing by. A beautiful picture in the Old Testament of spiritual warfare. Now, of course, this is a vision. We don't see the real spiritual warfare, right? Because the spiritual warfare is against the unseen rulers of this world, against the demonic rulers of this world where our physical eye cannot see. The only thing what we see is the physical arguments, fights, wars, and we get condemned. Okay, we get grieved, we get sad, all that part we can see, okay, that could be the part because of the spiritual warfare. Now, what do we see in this beautiful picture here? The first, we see that Satan we see the high priest Joshua standing before the angel of the Lord. The angel of the Lord here is a Christophany, meaning it's an appearance of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament, which is called Christophany. Okay? So, Jesus is also appeared in the Old Testament as an angel of the Lord. The word angel means literally a messenger. Alright? Now, and Satan was standing at his right side hand to accuse him. Satan was accusing who? Joshua, the priest. And the Lord said to him, what did the Lord say? Lord, rebuke you, O Satan. The Lord, so who rebuked Satan here? The Lord rebuked Satan, right? How many times you hear today, in our modern times, there are people are rebuking Satan. Many times you have seen on television, or in other churches there where people say, Satan, I'm going to rebuke you. And there's absolutely no scripture to support that. Always when Satan is rebuked, it's not us. There's no way in my own power I can rebuke Satan. Because I'm a physical person, okay, he's a spiritual evil giant. And we need to come in the name of the Lord when it has to be the Lord is the one who should rebuke Satan. A good example is, if you turn with me to Jude 8. Jude, verse 8, says, yet in like manner, Jude is the last book, there's only one chapter before the book of Revelation. Verse 8 says, yet in like manner, these people also relying on their dreams, defile the flesh, reject authority, and blaspheme the glorious ones. But when the archangel Michael, contending with the devil, was disputing about the body of Moses, here, Michael the archangel is disputing about the body of Moses, okay, he did not presume to pronounce a blasphemous judgment, but he said, the Lord rebuke you. So, here's a good lesson for us. If Michael, the archangel, said to Satan, the Lord rebuke you, how much more we should do that? You understand? So, that's why it's so important we need to see the objective faith in the Bible. What the Bible says. And how we need to practice that in a subjective way. Okay? So important. Then, let's go back to Zechariah. And then he says here, now Joshua, then the Lord said, the Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you, is not this a brand plucked from the fire? The word brand is just a stick. It's a burning stick. Okay? So what the Lord is saying here is, well, you know, Lord is the one who plucked the stick out of the fire. Let me give you a little story here. Probably everybody have heard about John Wesley. Right? Okay. Now, John Wesley never forgot to tell this incident until he died. He was only six years old, and he was sleeping in a building, and in the middle of the night, there was a fire that broke. And everyone was dragged out of that building, so they escaped the fire, but except the six-year-old little child. And he was amazed, he was very fearful of the fire, and everybody else, they kind of overlooked, and they forgot little John Wesley. But, at the last minute, at the last moment, just before the roof fell with a big crash, a neighbor, somebody remembered of John Wesley. So a neighbor climbed on another neighbor's shoulders and pulled the terrified child through a window. And he never forgot that incident until he died. As he said, the Lord plucked him from the burning fire. In the same way, the book of Zechariah, we see how the Lord plucked the children of Israel from the burning fire. And the Lord is telling Satan, I rebuke you, because I plucked my people out of the burning fire. Now, can you say that to personally in your life, that the Lord plucked me out of the burning fire? Isn't that amazing? The salvation is of the Lord. I couldn't get out of the burning fire on my own. It was the Lord who did it. And then, let's keep on reading. Zechariah. And now Joshua was standing before the angel, clothed with filthy garments. And here we see probably one of the reasons why Satan was rebuking, why Satan was accusing Joshua, because he was in front, he is coming to the very presence of God in filthy garments. In filthy garments. And coming to the very presence of God, representing his people in filthy garments. And Satan is probably saying that Joshua is not fit to stand before God. How many times Satan will come and tell you and me, we are not perfect to go to heaven. Right? We are not fit to serve God. We are not fit to follow Him. So it's the same way, accuser the brethren, here we see a beautiful picture how he is accusing him. So spiritual warfare. And Satan, but the angel of the Lord, who is the angel of the Lord? Jesus. He intervenes here. And then what does he say? Verse 4, and the angel of the Lord said to those who were standing before him, remove the filthy garments from him. And he said, behold, I have taken your iniquity away from you, and I will clothe you with pure vestments. Jesus, this is a beautiful picture in the Old Testament of Old Testament regeneration, where they were looking forward to the Messiah, where the Messiah will be the one who will come and take away the sins of the people. It's a picture of looking forward to the cross. What happened in Christ? Okay? It's the angel of the Lord. He is the one who took the iniquity away. And he said, I will clothe you with pure vestments. Here we see that Joshua, there was no way in his own power that he cannot take off his filthy garments and get a nice pure garment. There's no way. So here we see, it's the Lord is the one who clothed us in the righteousness of his garments. Okay? Jesus clothed us. He took the sins away by his precious blood. Then he clothed us with his righteousness of his garments, in his holiness. Isn't that a beautiful picture? So they put a clean turban on his head and clothed him with the garments, and the angel of the Lord was standing by. Wow. Here we see there was nothing that Satan could do, because the Lord did it on his own. Everything from the beginning to the end. Joshua was helpless without God, without the Lord. Absolutely helpless. When Satan came and accused him before the Lord, accusing him, there was nothing he could say, because he was really in his filthy garments. Right? Absolutely nothing. That's why the Bible says that we are, our righteousness is like a filthy garment before the Lord. So when Satan accused him, there was nothing he could say. Absolutely, he was powerless. He didn't have words to say. His mouth was shut until the Lord came and intervened. Wow. It's the same thing that happened to you and me, brothers and sisters. We were powerless before the enemy. We cannot do anything when the enemy comes and accuses us. We cannot do anything until the Lord will come and intervene for us. That's why Jesus is called who now? The mediator. Huh? What's the job of the mediator? He mediates between God and men. He is in the middle between God and men. He's also called the high priest. Joshua was a high priest here. Jesus is the only one and only true high priest that lives forever. Joshua died, but Jesus lives forever as our high priest. What is the job of a high priest? He's interceding for his saints. He's praying for his saints. Okay? So, it's a beautiful picture. And until the Lord came and intervened, and it was the Lord who took the sins away, there was no way Joshua can do that. And it was the Lord who gave that beautiful garment. It's a garment from heaven. Okay? The garment of heaven. Heavenly garment. Holy garment. Now, the thing is, what I want to see here is, did the story end from there? No. So, what I said that, I told you, when it comes to righteousness, there are two meanings of righteousness. One is the imputed righteousness of Christ. And the other is what? The other is our responsibility towards before God, that we need to be righteous. Okay? That before men, we need to be righteous. Now continue on the book of Zechariah. Now we see the other part. In verse 6, and the angel of the Lord solemnly assured Joshua, thus says the Lord of hosts, if you will walk in my ways and keep my charge, then you shall rule my house, and you have charge of my courts. I will give you the right of access, those who are standing here. And here we go. Now here is the responsibility for Joshua to do, that he needs to walk blameless before God. He needs to walk righteous before God, before men. Alright? See, in this part of a beautiful picture of spiritual warfare, we see a good illustration of the breastplate of righteousness. Right? That's the breastplate of righteousness that is imputed to us, that is in us, and also we need to be live as righteous people before men. And Ephesians, so here we see what we should see is that imputed righteousness should not be divorced from our righteousness, holiness. It should not be separated or being divorced by our holiness before people and before God. Because we need to live a righteousness, a holy lifestyle, a godly lifestyle. Alright? So, I told you there are three things when it comes to the truth. Three things we need to understand when it comes to the gospel. When it comes to the gospel or to the doctrine, I told you last time there are three things. What is it? The first one is the truth. The truth. If your truth is wrong, you are worshipping the wrong God. Okay? That's an objective faith, the truth. Okay, we need to know the truth. That means we need to know the doctrine. And the second So the first one is a doctrine that we need to know the truth, that we need to know the right doctrine. And if we don't know the right doctrine, we don't know the right truth, we are worshipping the wrong God. And the second thing in the gospel is what? What did I say? Holiness. Very good. Holiness. Holiness is once we know that truth, once we know the doctrine, we should live the life of a holy life. And the second thing, third thing, what did I say? Once you know the truth, the doctrine, you live in holiness, the third one will come automatically, because then you can worship God in a right way. Worshipping God. That's why we were created, to worship God. And a lot of people, they don't know the doctrine, so they they don't know doctrines, and they have the wrong God. They don't live in holiness, absolutely no. And they don't know how to worship God. That's why it's so important. So here, by putting the right breastplate of righteousness, we should not give a chance to Satan to accuse us. So we must live righteously as Job did. Satan couldn't find any fault with Job. Right? Couldn't find anything. Why? It says in the Bible, Job was a righteous man. He was righteous before men. He was righteous before God. And Satan couldn't find anything. The same way, we should be above reproach. We should live a holy life. And we should not give an opportunity for the devil to see if you are living in sin. He can accuse you. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 verse 4. And he says here, Apostle Paul says, "But you are not in darkness, brothers, for the day to surprise you like a thief, for you are all children of light. Children of the day, we are not of the night of the darkness. So then, let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober." If I want to put another insert there, I would say your enemy prowls like a roaring lion. Be sober. For those who sleep at night. Those who get drunk are drunk at night. You know, it's amazing. I was looking at a documentary, and the doctors were saying most people, do you know what day they die, most people? If you pick up whether they die on Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, or Friday, or Saturday, most people die on Mondays. The reason is, these doctors, they believe people get drunk during the weekend. They eat a lot, they get drunk, and they have wild parties, and you know, that's what they believe. And Paul is saying here, so let us be sober, that we will not be the ones, those who get drunk or drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having what? Put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet of the hope of salvation. So important. The breastplate always has to do with that we are righteous before people, that Satan cannot attack us. Okay, now we are righteous. We are right. We live a godly lifestyle. How many people, they spend their leisure time watching movies? Well, Hollywood is blaspheming God. They have no respect to God. When they open their mouth, it's a blasphemous words. And there's adultery there. And how many people enjoy watching them lying, cheating, adultery, and the violence, and gossiping? How about materialism, wealth, covetousness, greed? These are not for the children of light. These are for the children of wrath, children of darkness. They live like that. So do not let your eyes, one day, just think about this, one day your eyes are going to see our beloved Savior. One day your eyes are going to see the King of Kings, Lord of Lords in His glory. In His beauty you are going to see. And you will see this is the most beautiful thing I have ever seen, is to see the Lord sitting in His glory, in His beauty. And our eyes are going to see that. So don't let your eyes to become a window for lust. Don't let your eyes become a window for lust and impurity and watching other indecent things. Just imagine one day your feet are going to trample the gold of heaven. The streets of gold, the streets in heaven is made of gold. The mansions are of gold, gold. And you are going to trample those with the holiness of your feet. Your feet are going to be holy. And you are going to trample those streets. Then if you are going to trample those streets, and if you are going to walk on the streets of gold, don't walk as children of darkness in this wicked world. Don't walk. Look to the heavenly things. Think about those things. Meditate upon those things. So important. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4 verse 17. Ephesians 4 17. Now, this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous, and He has given them up to sensuality, greedy, practice every kind of impurity. That is not the way you learn Christ. Assuming that you have heard about Him and were taught in Him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self which belongs to your former manner of life. That means former behavior, and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true what? Righteousness and holiness. Paul spelled that out so clearly. I don't have to preach. It's so clear. So the life of separation from this world and sin, we need to separate, we need to depart. And it may bring some sorrow to our flesh. Yeah. It will bring some sorrow to our flesh. But let it be. I don't care whether it brings sorrow to my flesh. We should need to crucify our flesh daily. But what a joy is to know that my spirit will be so rejoicing, because one day I'll be wearing the crown of glory. Think about that. So remember the day, the lesson you learned today. The breastplate of righteousness. So important. And we are having, Satan is always, he will come to you personally, and he will attack you, he will accuse you. And when he accuses you, live a righteous life that he cannot find any fault before you. And if you do fall, we are not going to be perfect, right? If we do fall, then what? If we do sin, then what? Oh, just like Jesus, Joshua, the high priest, Jesus said, what? I have taken your sin away. I have removed your sin. We have an advocate, the Bible says, who will come that where we can confess our sins to Him. And He will remove all sins from us, any sin. When we truly confess our sins. Last scripture, turn with me to John, 1 John 3:10 says, by this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. So you want to know You want to know for sure who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil? Here it is. Whoever who does not practice righteousness is not of God. You may have all the theology in your head, but if you don't practice righteousness, you are a child of the devil. That's what John is saying here, basically. But we need to practice righteousness, then we are the children of the Lord. Nor is the one who does not love his brother. So, this is so important for us to see this, that we need to live as the children of light. Well, put on the breastplate of righteousness daily when you wake up. And you don't go to the war in your own righteousness, but thinking, knowing that the righteousness of Christ been imputed to us. Now you live in righteousness and walk in righteousness before men. And so how are you going to put on the righteousness, the breastplate of righteousness? You need to get in the world. Without that, there's no way. You don't know anything of righteousness if you don't get into the world. You need to pray. Okay, you need to serve God. Okay, so important. So, in this mind, let us pray. So, there are a lot of people perishing around us. How millions and thousands of millions of people. We need, it's a lot of work to do. Alright? So, let's pray. Our gracious Father, we thank you, Lord, for this lesson today. We ask, Lord God, that we would take your word seriously into our hearts. That we would not take it lightly, and it will not be forgotten after a few minutes. Father, we pray and ask, Lord, cause us to understand there's a real spiritual warfare going on. As the enemy comes to steal and to kill and to destroy. But you have come. That we will have an abundant life. Yes, Lord God Almighty, that we can have this abundant life only through you. It's through your word, what you have given us. That we would trust in you, Lord. That we would walk in you. That you would fill us with your spirit, Lord. And that we would live as your children, Lord. That we would not live as hypocrites, Lord. Then we would be deceived by our own self, Lord. So, Father, that we would look at the mirror and see who we are. And if we are in Christ Jesus or not. So, Father, that you would speak to us internally, to our hearts. And see if there's anything in us that is indecent before your eyes, Lord. And that we will be truthful and sincere, and that we will pour out our hearts before you now, that we will be sincere and truthful before you, and that we will work the works of an evangelist, and preaching, and teaching, and witnessing, and serving you now. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let us stand and sing this last song.